Thank you for listening to Crossroads Community Church of Jefferson Hills. At Crossroads, our mission is to be the church. By sharing and showing the love of Christ and inviting others to be recipients of Christ's love. Now here is this week's message from Pastor Floyd Hughes.
I am Pastor Floyd, and I want to wish a warm welcome to everyone who showed up to celebrate the God who gave us the freedoms that we spent all weekend celebrating. And I pray everyone had a safe 4th of July weekend. And again, we know that the families who are dealing with the flooding in Texas did not, so continue to keep them in prayer, as we said earlier. But if you're just joining our series, we're walking through the book of Hebrews, where the author of the book has taken the time to write to warn Christians about things that are dangerous to their relationship with God, and to show why Jesus is greater than those things and those traditions that they have kind of embraced and started worshiping. Last week, we looked at how the author told the people to let go of some of the traditions that they were holding on to in their day. So these may not apply to us, but in their day, there were people who were saying, well, I don't want to come to this building and worship, because they worship sometimes in homes, and sometimes they would rent out like buildings and use them to worship. And some of the people who were converted from Judaism, like, well, I don't want to go to that building and worship. I'm used to going into a temple with gold on the walls. I don't want to go to that building and worship. I'm used to bringing animals and having them slaughtered and having the priest sprinkle blood. I'm used to going to buildings where, you know, we would wash our hands in these gold and bronze basins, and where there was like a golden lampstand that was lit. And that's worship. Us just sitting here in somebody's living room is not worship. And they would complain about it. And the author said, hey, that's a tradition that you need to let go of. And we looked at, even though we didn't have those traditions, there are some traditions from our day. What people said, hey, I'm not going to go worship because I don't like the music. All they're playing is hymns, so I don't want to go. That's not real church. And other people said, they're not playing hymns. You're playing all this contemporary stuff. That's not real church. Other people said, hey, your building doesn't have pews. It's not a real church. Or, you know, the fact that we have tables and chairs and people are eating whatever stuff during the celebration, they were like, that's not real church, or the building you're in. Or some people said, and I've heard this so much, especially during COVID, and still some people said, oh, you're not doing church online, so you're not really doing church. You're leaving people out. Other people said, well, you are doing church online. That's not really church. And we have all these traditions that kind of stopped us from doing the thing that God had called us to do, which is to celebrate Him. And it doesn't matter where you're sitting, what you're sitting on, what building you're sitting in, what songs are being sung. It doesn't matter if you're sitting at the table or at a pew. You should still be able to come and worship God. And we looked at this passage of scripture that the author of Hebrews specifically wrote to say, hey, don't let any of these traditions stop you from gathering. Right? So in Hebrews chapter 10, and if you want to jump ahead, we're going to be in not all the Gospels, but we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, and then we're going to be in John chapter 1 and chapter 4 this morning. But he said, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Because some said, hey, this isn't real church. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to go to this house or this living room or whatever and worship when I could be in a temple. And he said, hey, let's not give up meeting together, some of the habit of doing, but keep encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And here's the reality. The closer we get to the return of Jesus, which we are closer now than ever before, right? Every day we get one day closer. We don't know when it is, but we see the things happening in our culture and in our world that show us that we're one day closer. And every day that we get closer, we should be spurring one another on. We should be encouraging one another. And the church should be gathering as the church now more than ever before. People should be gathering to celebrate and rejoice in who Jesus is. Now, here's another thing that this verse kind of says, and it kind of indicates, but it doesn't outright say it. So bear with me. I don't want anyone to think, oh, you're just taking stuff out of context. But it's kind of like implied. We should also be telling other people about Jesus, the closer we get to the return of Christ, and inviting them to come gather with us, the closer that we get to the return of Christ. Right? So for this morning, I wanted to stop, because this is a tradition the church has gotten away from. So I'm going to step away from the book of Hebrews for just this morning. We'll jump back into it next week, because I want to look at something that the church, a tradition that we, it was a good tradition. We used to do it all the time, and then for some reason, we stopped and backed away from it, and that's the church getting back to focusing on evangelism. And some of you grew up in the church where all you went and told your friends went and told their friends, your neighbors went and told their neighbors, your parents went and told their friends. Everyone told everyone about Jesus. And that's basically what evangelism is. And I know a lot of congregations that are like, hey, you have to take this evangelism course. You need to go through this school. We have this 8-week program that will teach you how to evangelize. But that's not biblical, and I'm not calling out any churches, but I'm going to go back to, you know, back to the basics and show you, here's the basics of what evangelism is, so that everyone can see, oh yeah, I can do that. I can do that all the live long day, right? So bear with me, because we're going to jump into Luke chapter 2, which actually going to jump into some Christmas verses, even though it's like Christmas in July. Think of it that way. Even though it's 100 degrees out. Right? So in Luke chapter 2, and many of you are familiar with this story, the Christmas story, right? It says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And this is the key. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news. Excuse me, that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. That word Messiah is the in Greek word Christ. It's where we get the word Christ, right? It's the Greek version of the word Messiah. The angel shows up and he says, hey, I have some, they were scared to death because this angelic being shows up. The glory of God shows around them, not the angel. They start freaking out. And the angel says, hey, I have good news. In the Greek language, where it says good news, there's one word, and it's, and I'm butchering it, it's either evangelion or euangelion, depending on, you know, someone who knows Greek can actually correct me. But the way that it's spelled is where we get our English word evangelism. That's what evangelism is. The thing that the angel said. Telling people the good news that a Savior has been born. Telling people about Jesus. And that's exactly what it says the shepherds did, right? When they had seen him, they went, they found Jesus. When they saw him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Does it say anywhere that they quoted scripture to him? No. Does it say anywhere that they beat them over the head with a Bible? No. Does it say anywhere that they threaten them, if you don't get this right, you're going to hell? No. All they did is go tell people about Jesus. And that's the definition of evangelism. Telling those in your circle of influence, whether it be your coworkers, and I know some places don't let you talk about that, honor and respect that if you do it during lunch or whatever, or telling your classmates, or telling the people you bowl with, hunt with, golf with, or whatever you fish with, whatever you do with, play cards with, just telling them, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Here's what I want to do. I want to walk you through three different situations where someone told someone about Jesus, and you guys can decide by a show of hands, whether or not, yeah, that was evangelism, all they did. They told someone in their circle of influence about Jesus, or, that wasn't really evangelism. That wasn't what we're looking at as the definition of evangelism, what the Bible looks at as the definition of evangelism. So turn to John chapter 1 if you want to follow along. If not, I'm going to put all the verses up here on the screen. In John chapter 1, and if you want to jump ahead, we're going next to John chapter 4. John chapter 1, this is what it says. This is after Jesus started calling his disciples, right? Actually, the apostles first. It says, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, who he had already called, was from Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, hey, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So just a quick recap, make sure we're on the same page. Jesus, right, finds Philip. And he says to Philip, hey, I want you to come follow me. Philip, who now has met Jesus, goes to find his friend Nathan, and he says to his friend Nathan, hey, you gotta come. We found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. We found, and the one that he's referring to is God in the flesh. He's basically telling, hey, we found him. We found God in the flesh. He goes and he tells his friend, we found God. Now, Nathan, I think this is funny. Nathan says, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. This is important because when you go tell your friends, hey, you got to come to this Bible study because this is where I found Jesus, or you got to come to this Sunday celebration because this is where I experienced Jesus, or you got to see this passage of scripture. It's God revealing exactly what you were saying you need in your life. A lot of the people you go tell, they're going to say, can anything good come from church? Can anything good come out of the Bible? It's not real. They're going to say, can anything good come from that little building on Scotia Hollow where you guys are gathering? There's only like 5 of you in there. They're going to say, can anything good come from the places where you're telling them that you found Jesus? And look at the response. He didn't berate him. He didn't judge him. He didn't demean him. He just said, hey, come and see for yourself. That's all we really need to do. When you invite someone and say, hey, I got to tell you about God, and they're like, I don't want to hear about your God. Just say, well, if you're interested, you can come and see for yourself. When you say, hey, you got to come to this Sunday celebration, or you got to come hear this thing, or even, hey, listen to this podcast I just found and what they're talking about God. That's the thing that you were saying you need help with and you wish someone would give you an answer. And here is this pastor and he's giving you an answer. And they say, I don't think anything good comes from podcasts. I don't listen to them. You don't have to argue or debate with them. Just say, hey, come and see for yourself. Right? So then, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me, Nathanael asked, and Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Now bear with me for a minute, because I love this. I got to get a little pastoral here, because a lot of people argue and debate about what happened here. And what happened here is exactly what the Bible tells us. Now, the fig tree, remember, Jesus was in Gethsemane. There was back in Bethsaida. He said, I saw you while you were under a fig tree before Philip called you. So what happened here is Philip went to call Nathan. But before Philip called Nathan, whatever Nathan was doing under that fig tree, Jesus saw it. And some people say that, oh, well, Nathan must have been doing something bad, and Jesus would call him out on it, but there's not a single verse in the Bible where kind of Jesus is passive aggressive. He's always straightforward and honest. And when he says, here's an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, it's not because he saw him doing something bad. It's probably because he saw him doing something good. He likely, under that fig tree, maybe there was someone who dropped their wallet and Nathan picked it up and gave, hey, you dropped your wallet and didn't take any money out. Just here you go. Maybe under that fig tree, he was out there because it's 4th of July, buying a hot dog, and he gave the guy a 20, and the guy gave him back 2 tens. And Nathan was like, that's not right. I don't want your hot dog to be free. He could have walked away, but he said, you gave me the wrong change and actually paid for it. Whatever he did something God-honoring. He did something trustworthy. And here's the key, and this is important. Jesus knew it. Jesus already knew it. And Nathan realized, I keep saying Nathan, Nathanael realized whatever he did, there was no way possible from a town over without Facebook, without text messaging, that Jesus could have known what he did under that tree. So when Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree, and that's how I know there's no deceit in you, Nathan declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Because only God could have known what happened there. Only God could have known the integrity that I showed in that moment. Only God could have known it. And the fact that you know it means that you are God. Now, here's the other thing. Jesus already knew Nathan, but Philip would have never come to know Jesus. Jesus already knew, Jesus already knew Nathan, but Nathan would have never come to know Jesus unless Philip introduced them. Jesus already knew Nathan. He said, "I saw you when you were under a tree before Philip even told you about me. I already knew what you were doing. I already knew what was going on in your life. I already knew what was going on in your heart." But the only way that Nathan came to know Jesus was because Philip said, "Hey, come and see for yourself. Come and check out what God is doing." So let me ask you this. Does that meet Philip going and tell Nathan, "Hey, come and meet Jesus"? Does that meet what we think or what we're saying and what the Bible says evangelism is, telling those in your circles of influence about Jesus? Raise your hand if you think, "Yeah, that's basic evangelism." Raise your hand if you're awake still. Okay, some of you are awake and like, "I'm not raising my hand, it's too hot in here." I get it. All right, we'll do thumbs up. That's a lot easier. Okay, but this is it. He didn't have to go and tell him like, "Hey, we need to get 20 people in our building because we only have 5. He didn't go and tell him, "Hey, we're having this little fundraiser at our church because we're trying to put a new roof on. So why don't you come to our spaghetti dinner and buy our $20 spaghetti meal," which is basically this much spaghetti and a garlic bread the size of, you know, a leg. He didn't do any of that. He just said, "Hey, I met Jesus and I want you to come meet him too." Right? That's evangelism. Now, this next one, this isn't a biblical one. This didn't happen in the Bible. This is someone's personal story, right? And if you don't ask me later, you can talk to Bill and Melissa because they were there when we heard this story. A couple of weeks ago, we went to our denominational conference, right, for our region in Ohio. And just, I don't know if you can see it because it's clear on my screen, blurry on yours, but all the way to your left, near the front, in the blue shirt, that's me. In front of me is Bill, and in front of Bill is Melissa. So we're there, right? I just want everyone to believe we were there. This is a true story. Also, somewhere in that crowd is this woman named Mary Ann, right? Mary Ann, she led a discussion on volunteering, right? How to get people to volunteer and keep people volunteering. Mary Ann was like a spitfire. She was way high up on the Betsy scale, like high energy, going hard for God, like, ah! She was up there, right? So during this, her presentation, Mary told us two stories about why she came to know Jesus so late in life. Like, she was full-grown adult, kids, the whole nine, right? The first story, she said, was when she was a little girl. Her dad was in Vietnam. And she said, thank God he came home. But her dad was in Vietnam. And so they had this big yard they had to mow. And so the yard was so big that they said the mom would mow one way. And then she, Mary Ann, would mow back the other way. And then her younger sister would mow half. And then the mom would mow the other half. Then they'd take a break and start over. Huge yard. And Mary Ann said she could see her neighbor who had a riding lawnmower. She was like, it would be so awesome if we could just do this on the riding lawnmower, right? So fast forward a little bit, her dad comes back from Vietnam. That same neighbor says, hey, our church is having some kind of church event. I don't remember what it was, having some kind of church event. And he's like, you and your whole family, you're invited to come. And Mary Ann goes to her dad and she says, hey, the neighbor invited us to this church event. Can we go? And the dad goes, which neighbor? She says, the neighbor with the big riding lawnmower. And he said, did that neighbor with the big riding lawnmower help my wife and my kids mow the lawn the whole time I was gone? And she's like, no. And the dad said, that's what I think of their church and their church event. We're not going to their church. Fast forwards years later, Marianne's all grown up. She's a single parent with, I forget how many, I think she had two kids. And she said she's living by another neighbor, a woman, who just kept inviting, oh, Marianne, you keep complaining about this is so hard and that is so hard. I wish you would come to know Jesus. Oh, Marianne, you keep saying that your life has struggles with this and that. If you come to our church, you'll come to know Jesus. And she kept telling her about Jesus and kept inviting her to church. And Marianne was like, I don't want anything to do with church. Then Marianne's kids, I think they were at her Marianne's mom's house. So she had the whole week off. And she said, come Monday night, she's like, what am I going to do? You know, I'm not used to this freedom. It's always a struggle as a single parent. And instead of going to do anything, she just had this overwhelming feeling like, I need to go to church. So she just shook it off and said, I'm not doing that. Tuesday night, what am I going to do? She had this overwhelming feeling, I need to go to church. And she just shook it off. She said, I'm not doing that. Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, every single night, she had this feeling, I need to go to church. Saturday morning, she called the neighbor, the woman who kept inviting her for whoever knows how long, and the woman wasn't home, so she left her a voicemail saying, I think I want to go to church with you tomorrow. What time is your church service? So that woman took her to church. They went to church together. However much time passes by, and then Marianne not only commits her life to Christ, but starts serving in the church. And I kid you not, Bill and Melissa, they can, the group of volunteers she leads, not the church congregation, just the volunteers, three times the size of people on the stage. That's how big the church is. And it's like almost a full-time struggle and job. But when she crossed that line, she went hard. And she did not find out until later, I think she said it was a couple of months later, from her neighbor what had happened. The reason why her neighbor wasn't there when she called was the neighbor ran a youth camp and was away at camp with all these youth. And every single night, they would sit around the campfire and they would pray for people. And they asked, who can we pray for you? Who can we pray for you? And then the neighbor, I don't know what her name was, she said, I have someone I want us to pray for, a neighbor of mine named Marianne. She really needs Jesus in her life. Can we pray that she comes to know Jesus? And every single night, they sat around that fire, and I don't know how many kids, but and that neighbor, they prayed for Marianne to know Jesus, and every single night, Marianne, instead of going to do whatever she wanted to do, she just had this feeling, I need to go to church. I need to know Jesus. Now, let me ask you this. Which one of those neighbors did more of what we call evangelism, just telling people in your circles of influence about Jesus? Was it the guy who could have helped but didn't help, but did invite them to a church event? Or was it the woman who consistently asked her, hey, I want you to know Jesus. I'm praying for you to know Jesus. I'm just not trying to get you into the building. I want you to know Jesus. Yeah, do you think it was the guy? And there's nothing wrong with what the guy did, but it was the neighbor who prayed for her, who consistently asked her, who hung out with her. And while they were hanging out, while they were walking up through the grocery store, you know what? Let me tell you about Jesus. He could really help you. While they were sitting playing cards together, while they were out just talking together, while they were standing across whatever the bush or the fences that divided them, I really wish you would come to church with me so you could come to know Jesus. And here's the thing, there is nothing wrong with inviting people to a church event, but that's not evangelism. Now, you should invite people to come to the Sunday celebration, invite people to whatever church events we have, invite people, and this is why when we have food, when we do food things, I will tell you, invite your family and friends, even if they don't want to come to the Sunday celebration, invite them to come just to the food thing. I don't have a problem with that. I'm not trying to get them into the building. But here's the thing, and this is important. If you invite them to a church event on Sunday, don't ignore them on Monday. Don't invite them to church on Sunday, but then walk by as you see them struggling with their bags to get up to their door. Don't invite them to church on Sunday, but then ignore them as you see them struggling, you know, to cut their grass or whatever. If you're going to invite them on Sunday, say, hey, do you want to meet up Monday so we can talk about, you know, what you thought? Do you want to have dinner on Tuesday? Do you want to get our kids together on Wednesday? Invite them to be a part of your life. All right, we're running short on time, so let me show you this last one. This last one is in John chapter 4 of the Bible. John chapter 4. And John chapter 4, and some of you are familiar with this, says, now he, meaning Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Excuse me. Now, this well was one of those things that, oh, this is our church tradition, right? Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons who became known as the children of Israel. So the fact that this well belonged to Jacob made it, like, spiritually important, right? It's one of those things like, oh, you don't mess this in our church. You don't mess with that in our church. One of those traditional things, right? So when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews don't associate with Samaritans. This wasn't a, hey, you're a guy, and I'm a single girl. You can't ask me for a drink thing. There was this disdain for the Samaritans by the Jewish people, because the Samaritans lived in an area where it used to be Jewish, but then a bunch of other cultures populated the area, so their religion was mixed in with all those from these other cultures. So the Jewish people looked at them some kind of way. As a matter of fact, when a Jewish person, if they needed to go through an area on the other side of Samaria, they would not walk through it. They would go all the way around. Imagine if, what's down 51? Imagine if you needed to go to Pittsburgh from here. This is where you're going right after Sunday celebration. But you have so much hate for the people in Brentwood, nothing against anyone from Brentwood, but the people in Brentwood, that you go all the way through the back way down 60 and get on 79 and then go into Pittsburgh that way, just so you don't even have to pass through Brentwood, because you don't even want to smell their air. That's the way that they used to think about the Samaritans. They would go out of their way just so they didn't have to associate with them, right? So Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And Jesus is hinting at something that he knows that she is thirsting for, something that she needs in her life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And he told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. And Jesus, again, it's hinting at, here's this thing that you are thirsting for. It could be that you're longing for relationships, and the first one didn't work out, so you hop right into another one. That one didn't work out, so you hop right into. It could be that maybe she just wasn't picking the right guy, but she wanted relationships so bad that she didn't vet the next guy or the next one. She just kept jumping. And these are people that she married. That word husband means husband. They were married. So marriage after marriage after marriage. Or it could be, and this is probably more true, she just wanted to be loved and wanted to be needed. And so maybe the first one thought you're too clingy. The first one thought you're not good enough. And over again. And now she's with someone, and maybe she's not committing to him, but she's still hoping for it. But whatever her struggle is, Jesus saw it and he noticed it. So he said to her, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We, meaning Jews, we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And you know where he got that from? Because as God, he was aware that when the angel showed up and told those shepherds, today in the city of David, here's the good news. Christ the Savior is born. He is that Savior. So the woman said, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am he. This is the same thing we hear from people when you try to invite them to a Sunday celebration, when you try to invite them to come know Jesus, when you try to share scripture with them, and they're like, well, I know God is real, but someday he's going to show up. And he's going to make himself known. And then it'll be clear. And Jesus is like, hey, today is that day. This is Jesus' own version of what Philip told Nathan. Come and see for yourself. Come and see for yourself. Right? So then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out of the town and they made their way toward him. And don't miss this. Because the same people, she went back and told, hey, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. All the people in that town probably knew everything she ever did. They knew she was on her fourth, fifth, or whatever husband. The women that came out probably were the same ones who in the grocery store said, oh, there she is again. Is she on her fourth husband? No, I think it's her fifth. I don't know if she's married to that guy now. The same people who came out when they saw her in the walking through and getting coffee, they're like, oh, poor little thing. Some of the women who saw her probably thought, I'm glad they're saying that about her because I've been through the same thing, but I don't want them to say about me. Some of the men who saw her probably thought, I wonder if I'll get a shot when she's done with that guy. But all of these people are the same people who came out to the town or from the town and knew what she was going through, but they were willing to come to meet Jesus. And many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Many more of those people came to know Jesus because a woman who had some issues, who had some struggles, who had some baggage, was still willing to go to people and say, hey, I want you to come meet Jesus. And here's the same question. Do you think that woman did just the basic thing of what we're saying evangelism is, telling those in your circle of influence about Jesus? Did she invite them to a church celebration or to a Sunday cook-off? Or did she like, hey, before I invite you, let me make sure you understand that in the book of Romans it says... No, she didn't quote scripture. She didn't try to beat them over the head with the Bible. All she did was tell them about Jesus. And even though some of them probably made fun of her and probably mocked her, they came to know Jesus because of her. And look at what it says. End with this verse, and then we're going to close in prayer. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. A whole community of people came to know Jesus because she was willing to go to people who may not have liked her, who may not have, like, you know, thought she was the most popular person, some who may have judged her, some who may have took pity on her, but she was still willing to go to them and say, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. And I'm going to ask you guys to stand, and we're going to close with prayer. Because God isn't expecting us to go out and tell a whole town about Jesus. But there is someone in our circles of influence who we know needs to hear about Jesus. Maybe it's someone who's sick. Maybe it's someone who's hurting. Maybe it's someone who's in need of healing. Maybe it's someone who's struggling financially. Maybe it's someone who just needs hope in their life. Maybe it is someone who's dealing with a broken relationship or the loss of a loved one. And you telling them about Jesus, it may not fix all of their problems, but you'll bring them to Jesus who can help them through their problems. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head. And as we pray, I want you to think of whether it be someone in your circle of influence, someone in your family, a coworker, a friend, a neighbor, that you know that you can tell about Jesus. This isn't about inviting them to the Sunday celebration. This isn't about trying to get them into this building. This is about you being able to share about the hope that this world needs with someone in your circle of influence. God, I pray that you would just give us the courage that we need to tell our neighbor, to tell our coworker, to tell the friends from school, to tell the people in our class, to tell our teachers, to tell the butcher or baker or candlestick maker or whoever we talk to on a regular basis, that there is a God who loves them, that there is a God who cares for them, and that there is a God who loves them so much he sent his son to die for them. Oh, that's okay. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, I pray that you guys have an awesome rest of your Sunday. I also seriously pray that no one takes this as a, hey, we got to get people in the building. There was a friend of mine who shared with me this, and I'll share this quickly, that he's a pastor, and he said all he tells his people is find one person. Invite them to know Jesus. Spend time with them. Invite them into your life. If you never find another person the rest of your life, but you invite one person to know Jesus and they do, God is rejoicing.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you did, please leave a comment on our webpage, crossroadsofjeffersonhills.com, or our Facebook page. You can also join our Sunday celebration every Sunday at 10:37 a.m. We look forward to hearing from you online or in person. Thank you and God bless.